Yeah, we're not going to go there for a little while. I want to talk to you first. We're going to pray. But just be in the book of Isaiah so you'll have it open on your lap when we get there. Have a very simple message today. It's the very heart of the gospel, and yet I want to bring it with all seriousness and earnestness, because in our cluttered Christianity of the West, this is what we so often are forgetting. I know that here at Faith Harvest we believe every word of this, but we all have to be reminded. I have to be reminded all the time. You know, when my faith is shaky, or when things are when I just floundering, whatever it may be, this is what I need to hear, and it's what you need to hear as well, and I know that you do. I don't say that arrogantly. And the title of the message is Don't Forget the Main Thing. Don't forget the main thing. We're going to ask God to bless the Word this morning as we do. We're also going to pray for Sayamasundar Kadaiska. How about that? I've about gotten that one. Sayamasundar Kadaiska is the last missionary on this side. In the back, one of our missionaries for Gospel for Asia. I want us to lift him to the Lord today and remember him this week. I would encourage you that you would, as families and individuals, that you would remember the missionary that we're praying for each week. You would remember them also at home during the week, because more than our financial support, more than anything else, what they need is our prayer. So let's go before the throne of God. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you've given us grace. We thank you for an open door. We thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to come before your throne because of the mercy and the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for that today, and we glorify your name. Lord, we lift up Mr. Kadaiska, one of our missionaries, Lord God. Lord, you know where he is. He's ministering in India in people groups that have never heard your name. And Lord, I know that's very dear to your heart. So God, we pray that you would be with him today and all of this week, Lord, that you would minister life through him, that you would speak to him in his times with you alone, Lord God, and that you would give him the word that's anointed, the word that will sweep souls into your kingdom, Lord God. We pray for power, for anointing from on high for this man. We pray, Lord, that when he lays hands on the sick, they would recover, and that when he speaks, demons will flee, Lord God. We pray a hedge of protection around him, that you would set your angels guard, and that you would use him mightily for the ongoing of your kingdom, Lord God. We thank you for him today. I come before you today, Lord, with this very basic message that you have given me. And God, I want to preach, though it is simple enough for a child, I want to preach it, Lord, that every adult would know that it's a life and death matter and that it's everything that we need. And I ask, God, that you would take my own stuff out of the way, Lord, and that you would just use me as a vessel, fill me and anoint me, Lord God. It's your word, Lord God, that is anointed with power and with might, that breaks the hardest rock to pieces, Lord God, that changes and transforms a man or a woman into the image of your Son. And Lord, we stand on holy ground and we take this seriously, Lord God, that when we come to your Word, we come with fear and trembling, also with great hope and great certainty that you will do a mighty thing in us if we will but surrender and yield to your hand. So this morning, Lord God, have your way in this service. Jesus, be lifted up, be center stage. Let all focus, let every eye be set upon you, Lord. Lord, that you may receive honor and glory. Lord, when I stand before your throne, I want this to be one of those times that was not wood, hay, or stubble, Lord God, but gold and gems and precious stones. Lord, let it be for the glory of your name today. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget the main thing. I truly think that we do not realize often what we have. And I'm speaking to believers. At first, this may sound a little man-centered, but it's not. The last thing that I ever want to do is preach a word that's man-centered, because everything from this pulpit must be Jesus-centered, must be God-centered. But He promises us so much, and He gives us so much, and so many people walk in emptiness. So many people walk in lack and without. So many people don't have what God has for them. And all of us at times walk in substandard Christianity. We don't walk in the fullness of what God has for us. I don't think that we realize what's in our hand. Now, this isn't the scripture that we're going to be using today, and I don't want you to turn there, but I want to remind you of a story that I go to often. I want you to remember Moses as he stood on the mountainside, a tender of sheep, a shepherd, and he sees a bush that is burning, and it's a marvelous sight. It's a wonderful thing because the bush burns, but it's not consumed. It doesn't burn up. God calls Moses into His presence. He says, "Come near and take off your shoes, because the feet whereon you, the place whereon you stand, is holy ground." Moses takes off his sandals and he approaches God. And in this course of this conversation that most all know, almost every children knows the story of the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt, God apprehends Moses to be His man, to be His ambassador, to be the one who's going to deliver an entire nation out of slavery. What an amazing thing that God would ask one man to do this. And God says to Moses, He asks this question, He says, "What is that in your hand? What is it in your hand?" And Moses is holding his shepherd's rod, his shepherd's staff. And here in the presence of God, you know, God tells him to throw the staff down and it turns into a serpent. And he picks it up by the tail and it turns back into a rod. And he says, "This is my," in other words, a symbol, I'm paraphrasing, "but this is going to be the emblem of my authority that's in your hand. And with it, you're going to work wonders in Egypt." And so again, he says to him, "What is that in your hand?" Here in the presence of God, I want to springboard from this, from the burning bush and the staff, as we see a couple of things. Here in the presence of God, that which is ordinary, a weathered piece of wood, that which is ordinary becomes extraordinary by the very Word of God. What is it that makes the difference between the wood and between the rod of authority which it becomes? It is simply the Word of God. Until God said, "Throw it on the ground and take it up," it was just an ordinary piece of wood. Amen? Until God said, "This is going to be an emblem of my authority, and with it you're going to work great wonders in Egypt," it was just a lowly shepherd's staff. But in the hands of God, it became something extraordinary, something that no one had ever seen before. An emblem of the very authority of God. Moses is actually pictured in the shepherd's staff himself. Moses is saying to God in all of this, he says, "Why me? Find someone else. I can't speak. Why would you ask me to do this? Certainly someone else is better." And so God is, He doesn't say it in words, but we find three things here. We find the staff. We find Moses. He's just becoming, before now, he's been an ordinary man. I'm not saying he's not had faith or that he's not been touched by God before. But here is a shepherd. And now God takes him in His hands, just as Moses takes the rod in his hands. God takes Moses in His hands and says, "No longer just a shepherd. You are now an ambassador of mine, and you're going to do mighty things in my name, and you're going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt." An ordinary man, but now possessed by an extraordinary God, as the popular song says. God is saying, "I will take an ordinary Moses and make him my anointed ambassador. A fiery authority, a rod in my hand." And then the burning bush itself. Just a natural bush, just a piece of wood, just a plant growing in the desert. Never before having been anything spectacular or anything different than what it was. Now it's ablaze with the very Shekinah glory of God, and it doesn't burn up, and yet it emanates the presence of God. Another picture of what God wants to do in His man. Another picture of Moses. Moses' life is now going to be consumed by the fiery presence of God, and yet Moses won't be consumed. Just the stuff that's no good. Amen? Like the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they came out. The only thing that had been burned was the ropes that held them bound when they were thrown in. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, is to burn up everything that hinders us and to consume that with His fire, but to fill us with His very presence and with His power. For us, let me back up a second. I want to give you a statement here for you to think about. Your life changes in the direction of the revelation that God gives you. Now, you may need to think on that for a while and take it with you. What is revelation, first of all? Because I know we may have new believers here or those who don't know the Lord. Revelation means taking the lid off. It means unveiling, opening up. So when God opens your eyes to see truth that you've never seen before, someone sitting here today may see Jesus in a new way, may see the cross for the first time and how beautiful what God has done for you really is. Maybe before it was just religion that you wanted to avoid. Now it's the very living presence of Christ, and you find your heart longing for what God has for you, and you see Christ in a new way. That's revelation. When you open up the Word of God and you say, I never saw that before. God is revealing truth to you, and He's opening your mind and your spirit to the things of God. And so the statement that I made is your life changes in the direction of the revelation God gives you. Your life changes in the direction of the revelation that God gives you. God gave Moses a great revelation of Himself. And Moses became a very picture of what he had seen. A man consumed, or not consumed, but consumed with the love and the passion for God, and yet not destroyed. And when your revelation becomes old, for those who have walked with the Lord now, when your revelation becomes old, it's like the manna that the children of Israel were to gather every day. And if they didn't gather it, they gathered too much and let it sit, then the next day it rotted and it stank, because God said, I'll give you fresh what you need every single day. And so if you go for a long time without any new looking at Christ, without being close to Him, without gazing upon Him, without learning about Him, without new revelation of who He is, then it becomes old revelation. And where you once were going in the direction of the revelation that He had given you, now you find yourself creeping and crawling, and it's a horrible place to be. This revelation for us begins with God revealing His Son to us. First of all, revealing His Son and revealing our own sinful hearts, bringing to us the understanding that we need help, that we need a Savior, that we have no right to stand before God on Judgment Day because we have violated the very laws of God. Even the best, those who feel that they have never done the most heinous of things, have all violated the Word of God. His Word says that our righteousness is all as filthy rags before Him. I think about John Newton, who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace, and the one line that you all would know by heart. I once was blind, but now I see. That's it, church. It's revelation. I once was blind, but now I see. Some of you today may have come in here and you're blind. You're blind to the things of God. You think that you can just walk through this life and choose your own way. We'll see that own way in a few minutes. You can choose your own way. When God is offering you fullness of Christ, He's offering you a life that is without measure, in a totally different category than what your own life is. Something wonderful, not to say the least of which is the salvation that He gives from sin. I once was blind, but now I see. But until you see, you won't be changed. I remember the story David Wilkerson tells of after he had founded Times Square Church, moved back to New York City, and he was sitting in his office one day, and they brought in a woman, and she sat down in front of him across his desk from him, and he was astounded because he knew who this woman was because he had seen her in the newspapers. She was famous in New York City just a few years ago. In fact, she was the most famous and high-paid madam in all of New York City, prostitute and head of homes of prostitution, found herself in the newspapers many times, extremely wealthy and completely lost. She had found herself in a service at Times Square Church. And she asked to see David Wilkerson, and she sat across the desk from him, tears running down her face. And She said, I don't want this anymore. I want what you're talking about. I want what God has to offer. And that woman was born again right then and there, and today is a preacher of the gospel. Nobody but God can do something like that. But you have to open your eyes to see. You have to realize your need and your depravity and know that no matter whether you're a prostitute on the street or you're a respectable person who has sinful thoughts, that you still are helplessly in need, hopelessly in need of a Savior. Everyone is born with a vacuum in his heart. A philosopher said years ago that each one of us has a God-shaped vacuum which only Jesus can fill. You know, it's a precious thing. And I don't want to embarrass her or anything, but Carol is new at coming up front and she's a little nervous, and she says that, and praise God for her obedience as she stood here and did the communion meditation today. I just want to ask you, if you're a believer, you'll understand this. If you're not a believer, you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. Isn't there something about the way someone who's in love with the Lord just says the name Jesus? Just something about the way it came from her lips, and it comes from the lips of those whose lives have been touched by Him. Jesus. Back to Moses for a minute. This should be normal Christianity. It's not for most of us. The harder things are, the brighter God shines. The harder things are for us, the brighter the glory of God should shine in our lives. You know, even a hard wind makes the fire burn with more intensity. Amen? Hard wind makes for a hot fire. So often for us, a hard wind makes for dead coals. But according to the Word of God, hard wind makes a hot fire in the believer that surrenders and trusts the will of God for their lives. I remember years ago, just a little illustration. We lived on a pond in Georgia, beautiful place. And my mother was the fisherman in the family. Maggie and I were married. The boys were young. They were kids running around playing. We lived in a forest of trees, and especially oak trees. And every time a storm came, there were limbs down everywhere. And it was not unusual to have leaves this deep. And it went on and on. You could make your yard as big as you wanted it to be because you just kept going further and further out through the trees and all the way down to the pond. And it was just almost impossible to keep up with all of it. I'm glad I don't have to do that today. And I remember one day I was going to rake this huge area. And my mom had, her pride and joy was her Basshound boat. Now, if you're not a fisherman, you don't know what a Basshound boat is. But a Basshound boat's a little one-man, molded plastic, some kind of fiberglass or vinyl plastic boat with a seat on top of it that you sit on, and you put a little electric motor on it, and you can just go buzz all around the lake, and you can fish. And that was how she fished. And she kept that boat turned up next to this pine tree that was this big around, and she had the boat. She would get out and she would turn it up and she would chain it and padlock it so nobody could steal it. Didn't think about somebody burning it. And so I was raking the leaves and I was raking them, and I would get a good bit done, and then I'd light it and I'd have that pile burning and I'd move on. And I had raked this section of leaves that were about 10 feet from that tree, and I lit it. And a storm was just coming up, and the wind started howling and started blowing. And the next thing I knew, I had a ring of fire as wide as this stage, wrapped in a semicircle. And the wind was blowing as hard as it could right towards, guess what? That boat. And I tried everything I could. We were beating on it with jackets and raking the leaves the other way. But I'm telling you, it was a fierce wind, and the more fiercely it blew, I mean, the flames were jumping up this high, and it was just moving just like, just as fast. And it wrapped itself around the boat, and I stood there in horror at this, about $600 or $800. Have you ever taken a plastic spoon and put it to a cigarette lighter? Have you ever seen what it does? And it just goes, it curls up, and then you see all this black smoke go up? Just that fast, an entire boat went, and went up in black smoke. Go ahead and tell her I burned her boat. I told you that whole story just to make you think about fire and how it burns with intensity when the wind is blowing on it. What happens in your life and mine? And this isn't where you think I'm going. This isn't a message about you standing strong all the time and feeling condemned when you don't. I'm telling you that we have something that we don't realize. We have a gospel that is powerful enough to take ordinary fishermen like Peter, James, and John and set them ablaze for God all the way to their death, all the way to martyrdom, all the way to being stoned, killed, shot through with arrows, heads chopped off, whatever it was, ablaze for God. And the harder the wind blew, the brighter they shone for Christ. And that's what makes it possible. I can preach to you about standing and about the armor of God and about knowing who you are in Christ, and all of those are important things in the Word of God. But there is something that's, it's not about us, you understand. His love is about us. But it's not about what formula we can work or what we can do to stand. It's about something that we didn't do. It's about something we didn't earn. It's about something we can't create. And it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that simple gospel, everybody wants to change it today and dress it up and fix it up some other way because it might offend somebody. But the pure and simple power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of truth, the power of the Word of God is able to set people free and able to make us a light for God. You know, we've had our ups and downs as a church over the years, and we've been here through many things, but I will say this, not with pride. I still cling to this. And if this isn't true, then it is true. I don't have to say if it isn't true. I'm saying if no one wants to believe it, I'll just stand and preach it to myself in the mirror. Is that God has given us truth. I've staked everything on the power of the gospel, that the prostitute on the street, the drug addict, the angry young man, whoever it may be, is prime candidate for the power of God and for a transformed life. In God. Hear this morning. I hate it when anyone even uses this word. In God, there is no such thing as trash. No one is classified as trash in the eyes of God. The enemy tries to turn people into trash. But God sees diamonds in a rubbish heap. And He reaches down and offers His hope and His love to bring them out. In God, no one is an untouchable. No one is beyond the scope of His love. It's really very simple. We make it complicated. While the church world in America is just being shattered by thousands of fads and techniques to attract people and to entertain them. Techniques for growing the church and new ways to do church. Native missionaries are going into places where the gospel has never been preached and giving the simple gospel message just as missionaries have always done, and seeing powerful miracles and transformed lives happening as the norm and not the exception. Yes, we don't see it as much in America because hearts are hard, because people look at the wisdom of God and think that it's foolishness, because the Bible says that in the eyes of the world, the wisdom of God seems like foolishness. When people are desperate for hope and they hear the promise of the gospel, there's power, power, power. There's an unlimited power of God backing it up. And I want us to look into Isaiah for this truth that we neglect. It was written, Isaiah wrote of the coming Christ 700 years before He was born. Some of the most incredible prophecies of the suffering of Christ are in Isaiah chapter 53. The entire chapter is about the Savior and how He would be given for us. I want us to just look at a couple of places, not a long passage, each one, but just verse by verse. I want to present to you what He does this morning. Verse 4 of chapter 53. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Might I tell you this morning that in the Hebrews, those speak of sicknesses. Those speak of diseases. Surely He has borne our sicknesses and our diseases. Surely He has borne. He has borne our sicknesses, our griefs, our diseases. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but He was wounded. That means pierced through in the original. He was pierced through for our transgressions. And He was bruised for our iniquities. Our transgressions are all of the times that we sin, all of the times that we have violated God's law, every time that we have missed one point of the law of God, every time that we've lied, every time that we have in any way violated the Word of God. He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised, and that is crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our iniquities are our rebellions. Those are those deep-seated patterns in our life that will not seem to submit to God. Those areas that we cling to, those habitual sins, very often handed down in our families, things that are a part of our nature and that we continue. God calls them besetting sins, and we need deliverance from those. And that is why He was crushed for those things and wounded for those things. The chastisement that He bore in verse 5, He was the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. The stripes are cutting blows, blows that cut into the flesh. By His stripes we are whole and healed, and that speaks of physical and spiritual and emotional. He has come to heal you. If you go into an area that has never heard the gospel, and you preach a healing gospel, people will come to Christ, because everyone needs healing in some way or another. Families need healing. Bodies need healing. The emotions need healing because of wounds. All kinds of things. People are hurting and wounded today, and they need a gospel of healing, and Christ has the power to heal. Verse 6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. If you want to just underline his own way. That is what we do. We choose our own way. But notice that it says, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We've chosen our own way, but on Him, God took all of our iniquity, laid all of it on Christ that we would not have to bear it any longer, and so that we could go free. That is the heart of the gospel. I want you to turn to chapter 61. And for those who say, well, I'm already saved and I'm born again, you're preaching to the lost. No. I'm reminding the church of what we're to be about. And I'm reminding you that there is a promise in the Word of God if you believe His Word. The problem is, I'm just being frank. I'm speaking to me and to all of you. The problem is we say we believe, but we don't always believe. The problem is we say we believe, but if we believe, it changes the way we walk. It changes the very way that we act. I'm going to read this passage and then go back just quickly through it. 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Where have you heard this before? Jesus quoted this concerning His own ministry and said that it applied to Him, and then He passed it on to His apostles and to the church. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Here's the Christian manifesto. Here's the life work of every sold-out believer. Here's what we take for granted and forget that we have in our hand, because we do not act upon it as though we believe it. Every Spirit-filled Christian should be able to quote this passage of Scripture from the heart and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it's for a purpose. It's for these things. To preach good tidings to the poor. Not just the financially poor, but to all who are poor in spirit, as Jesus spoke of. Everyone who knows that he has a need. Everyone who knows that he doesn't have what he needs in order to be right with God and in order to walk with God and to have victory. to preach good tidings to those people, good news to those people, to all who are poor in spirit. The gospel, church, the gospel is not bad news. The gospel is not bad news. We keep it hung up sometimes like we think it's bad news, like nobody wants to hear it. It's just that we don't really present it. The gospel is not bad news. People are clamoring and hungry for something to fill that void in their life. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform lives. This is the anointing of God in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, the anointing of God is upon your life. He says, I've come to heal. It is to bind up the brokenhearted or to heal the brokenhearted. This covers so many things. The child who was told over and over and over again growing up, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. Treated as an outcast within his or her own family. Breaks a heart. Wounds a heart. So that there needs to be a healing. The woman who grew up in abuse, only to find out she married someone like the ones who abused her in the past, and the pattern just continues. It breaks the heart. It breaks the spirit of a person. They cannot heal themselves. The father or the husband who feels like a failure in everything that he does, the heart becomes heavy and becomes wounded. The wife who's been cheated on, the husband who's been cheated on, the person whose relationships have all failed feels so many losses. Losses upon losses. The teen who is lonely, who is isolated and without hope. All of these things break the heart. Great disappointments break the heart. But what we have in our hands, what we have in our hands has the power not only to heal our broken heart, but everyone who will receive it. Says that this is to proclaim liberty to captives. What brings people into captivity? It's not that people rush out and say, I'm going to sin so much that I'm going to put myself in chains. Nobody does that. Some of you can testify that you came out of captivity to sin. It wasn't your intent, was it? You didn't just rush out and say, let me see how much sin I can commit today so that my life will be ruined and destroyed. There's an old story, I don't know if it's true or not, I've told it years ago here, but there's a story that some of the Native Americans, I don't know which tribe it was, found a really unique way to catch ducks. They would get in a river where there were ducks just milling all in the water, and they would go upstream and they would drop pumpkins in the water. They put one pumpkin the first time and it would float downstream, the ducks would kind of scoot out of the way, you know, and look at that thing, and it would go on by, and then they'd drop two or three, those would head downstream, and they would steadily increase that stream, and as the ducks got used to the pumpkins floating in the water, they became desensitized to it. It didn't bother them anymore, and so they'd stay out in the middle, they'd be swimming in and out among the pumpkins that are coming downstream. But what they didn't know was in the midst of that stream of pumpkins, then came the Indians who would take a pumpkin and hollow it out, make a couple of holes for eyes, put it on their shoulders, drop down under the water, and look like a floating pumpkin going downstream. And when those ducks would find themselves swimming in and out amongst them, they'd just reach under the water and pull them down. And they'd catch ducks all that they wanted. And that's what sin does. One little thing, we know, stay away from it. Oh, no, no, I don't do that. And the next time it comes our way, and the next time it comes our way, well, I hang around with people that do even though I don't do that. And then we get desensitized, and then we begin to participate, or whatever it may be. At first, that one look, that one thing, that one magazine, whatever it may be, we know that it's wrong, but after a while we get desensitized to it, so suddenly we're just floating in it, and it's all around us, and the devil reaches down, and he just pulls us in and says, I've got you now. And our life is a mess. And we find ourselves in captivity and we find ourselves in chains that will destroy us when we swim too close. Ultimately, it is sin that enslaves man. Jesus said it. He said, whatever you're a slave to, that you serve. And whoever sins is a slave to sin. Sin becomes your master. Satan delights in putting such a burden of guilt upon people as to make them incapable of being who God created them to be. But Jesus sets people free. You know, I, over the years, I've grown and I've changed what I preached 12 years ago. Some things I probably wouldn't preach today. Not horrible heresies, but you grow and you learn. You say, oh, I wasn't quite right about that. I'm going to tell you something. I'm on safe ground today. I'm on safe ground. I'll stake my life that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform anyone's life, to set them free, that if you do not know Jesus, you're a slave to Satan and you're a slave to sin, no matter how good, no matter how you think you've chosen your own way, because Satan deceives you to think that freedom is the right to choose your own way. Satan deceives you to think that the greatest liberty you could have would be to decide what you're going to do all the time and have the freedom to do that. When in fact, Jesus said that if you save your life, you will lose it. In other words, if you choose your own way, you will lose in the end. But if you lose self for His sake, for the kingdom of God, then you will find life everlasting and eternal. Doing whatever you want brings you into bondage. Bondage to alcohol, drugs, fear of what others think, fear of the dark, fear of sickness, bondage to sexual sin, bondage to the occult, bondage to other philosophies that keep you from the freedom that Christ offers, bondage to depression and anxiety and a whole host of things that could be listed. But when Jesus Christ redeems a person, He brings them into glorious liberty. Then you know what freedom is. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You become who God created you to be, and you have liberty within the great scope of the bounds of His kingdom. It says in verse 1 also, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. It's a continuation of the previous thought. I recently read an interesting interview, a wonderful biography or interview with Brian Welch. Most of you probably aren't familiar with Brian Welch, but he's the founder and lead guitar player for the group Korn, who incidentally at one time played in this very building. 2 or 3 years ago, after being on top of the charts and earning millions, after 10 years of daily crystal meth use along with lots and lots of other stuff, after his wife left him on the road and he found himself a single dad with full custody of his little girl and a hopeless addict still, found that everything was empty. Found that the money didn't matter. He found that he had great periods of depression and that he was in a prison. He was lonely. He was isolated. He was suffocating and he was drowning in the depression. One day his little girl, who loved to be at his concerts, horrifying thought, broke out into one of the songs, singing one of his most sexually explicit songs. And he broke down. At that time, someone invited him to a church and he heard the gospel that he had heard as a child. He went home and he shut himself in alone and he said, nobody else will hear me, so it won't matter. He said, Jesus, if you're real, you've got to help me because I can't help myself. It wasn't instantaneous, but over a few days and a few weeks, he found himself changing. He found that he no longer had the same desires, and he locked himself in a hotel room and with the Lord's help came completely off of all of the drugs and came out of that experience as a man with a passion to know God. He emailed the other members of Korn and said, I quit. He's been ridiculed in the press and in the music industry. The choice that he made cost him his part of a $27 million contract which was about to be signed. He went with the church, with the press following, to Israel almost immediately on a church trip to Israel and was baptized in the Jordan River and still has a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, there's not much stronger prison door than that. Jesus can set anyone free. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to our own way. Again, the devil wants you to think that freedom is choosing for yourself, when choosing for your own self only leads you to prison. In verse 3, The Gentiles should come to your light. Oh, wait a minute, I turned to the wrong place. In verse 3 it says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. There's a progression here. When you come to the Lord and you see that your life is nothing but ashes, He wants to give you something beautiful to replace those ashes. There's nothing more beautiful than the love of Jesus Christ. He wants to give you the oil of joy for mourning, where you were miserable and depressed and in fear or whatever it may be. He wants to fill you with hope and joy and peace with God that you've not had. The third thing is He gives you a garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. Where you were heavy and depressed, you begin to praise God because you found something that's real. And He lifts that depression from you. And He fills your heart with praise for Him. All of this He wants to do, but not only does He want to, beloved, He is able. He is able to do more than you could ever imagine. He has the power to. And all of this He does for those who mourn. In other words, who repent, who come to Him saying, I'm not right, God, but You are. And I need Your help. What is this mourning? It is when the prison becomes so real to you that you identify it and you say, I can't live this way. And you cry out and you see with spiritual eyes that you are empty without Him and that you need Him. He can take the most ravaged, destroyed life and turn it into something beautiful. And some of you can testify to that. Where all around you was incredible loneliness and sadness, He gives joy. Where there was once heaviness, He gives praise. And the end, if you will just compare those in the beginning of this passage of Scripture, the poor, the brokenhearted, and captives, and those in prison, and then symbolically He uses the language, He makes you a tree of righteousness. That means He plants you and He establishes you. He makes you strong. He produces fruit in your life. Your leaves don't wilt according to the Word of God when the heat comes, when the wind comes. You're a picture of the stability of Christ in your own life. And this is what you have. You have a message of hope. You have a message of power. You have a message of life. You have a message of joy. And you have a message of peace because you have a gospel that is true. To the very core, it's true. And only those who place their faith in Jesus Christ find it so. You can't stand back and observe it from the outside and say, well, it may be true for them, but not for them, and all of these things. His Word is true, and it has never been discredited. I was on the internet, and oh, there is an abundance of sites now of all these people that are anti-Christian, and they want to point out all the discrepancies and things in the Word of God, and I read through it, and I'm not the greatest scholar, you understand. There are some questions, some things they have that I think, well, I don't know the answer to that, but I could certainly find it if it bothered me. But there's just, they think they have all these important things. Well, the Bible says this, but it says this. It must not be. And I look at them and I think, you're stupid. You've never even read it enough to know. I mean, I can look at it and I know the answers to dozens of them. I'm like, how could you even say that? You don't even know what the Word says about that, or you wouldn't have even put that on the internet. It's just people attacking because man wants to be master of himself. The gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed people for 2,000 years. God is a good God. He has your best in mind. He has a purpose and a plan for your life, but you must come to the place that you're willing to bend the knee and say, I am not sovereign. God is. And I will bow my knee to Him and I will submit to Him in every area that He shows me in His Word. And then He will pour His life and His power and His strength into you, and you will be able to stand. You have something the world doesn't have. And when strong winds blow, you will burn brightly. So what is it that you have in your hand? Those of you who bought your Bibles, it is the Word of the living God. It is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this will not pass away. And those who reject this, it should grieve us. Those who reject this will stand one day before His throne. And they read all their little New Age stuff, and they read all their little Wiccan stuff, and they read all these other philosophies and thought, I like this because I can still do my own thing and not be accountable to God and still have some kind of spirituality. And they will stand before God, and God will say, this is the judge, my word that you heard time and time again. I promised you life, I promised you peace, and you rejected it, and now this is what is in store for you. And the church doesn't even like to hear it, but it's a burning eternity without Christ. Not prepared for you, but prepared for the devil and his angels. God does not desire to send anyone there. In His mercy, He has provided a way out. But we choose to make our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to His own way. But Jesus has had all of that iniquity of ours laid upon Him. If we'll just receive it by faith and be thankful for it, turn and give our lives to Him. Now, we're not going to do a closing song up here this morning. Robert, I'm putting you on the spot. If you will find something appropriate for a closing song, play a CD. It doesn't matter if we don't have one. God's Spirit doesn't depend upon a man-made CD, you understand. With all that in mind that I've just said, I want you to stand. And the invitation this morning is that I'm not going out on a limb. If I tell you that God wants to heal people, I'm not going out on a limb. I'm just simply reporting what His Word says. It doesn't cost me my reputation. You know, somebody could walk up front and they could say, well, it didn't work for me. You can think that cost me my reputation. It doesn't. God's still on the throne. You know, and if it doesn't work for you, it's because you've not submitted yourself to Him. He will change your life. And so on the basis of the Word of God, and not my own opinion, I invite you to come. Number one, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, know what it means to be born again and to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you hunger and thirst for more of Him, let us pray with you that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and that you would be possessed by the love of God. If you are sick in spirit, if you have hurts and wounds and pains that you can't get past, God wants to, by His power, to destroy those things out of your life, that His freedom might operate within you if you're a believer. And so come and let Him heal your hurts and your wounds. If you're sick and you want to be prayed for, we will anoint you with oil and pray for you that you would be healed and believe God for it. And so, as we just take this moment of silence, I ask you to close your eyes, don't look at each other. And if you have a need today, won't you come? Let us pray for you.
comes my